No. Okay, I'll say yes, because I love God. Here's my second question. Now, by the way, if you don't love God, I think you still have to answer the second question. Is someone happy to share, why do you love God? I'd love to hear, I'm not looking for a right answer. Why do you love God? Anthony. So Anthony loves God because God gives Anthony life. Is that right? Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, Mavis.
Because he loves me.
Mavis loves God because God loves Mavis. Which one happened first? Okay, so let's do it again. Mavis loves God because God first loved Mavis. Is that better? Any other thoughts? Why do you love God? Any other thoughts? Yeah. Okay, so for you, Wendy, you love God because he gave you his son to die for your sins. Is that correct? Thank you. Let's go to the third question. Do you love God, yes or no? And if you don't love God, I still think you've got to give a good reason why, because your life depends on it. But do you love God? Yes. Why do you love God? You've got to be clear on that. But here's the third one. How do you actually love God? How do you love God? Again, I'd love to hear your thoughts. How do you in particular love God?
I read the gospel every night.
Okay, so Mavis reads the gospel every night. That's how she shows that she loves God. How do you love God? How? Joan.
By searching for what he wants me to do with my moments.
Okay, so Joan loves God by searching what God wants her to do in the moments of her life. Is that correct? Excellent. Any more before we move on? Carolyn. Okay, because Carolyn, the way Carolyn loves God is by communicate with him. How do you do it? By a Ouija board? How do you communicate with God? That was a joke, by the way.
Do it through song and talking to him.
What do we call talking to God? Let's use the technical name. Prayer. So we sing to God, we pray to God, and I like to think we listen to him occasionally. Okay, good. These are your how and whys of loving God. What I want to do today is look at Deuteronomy 6. And Moses told them the how and the why of loving God, and I think it's God hasn't changed. So let's get into it. Let's read Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These are the commands I give you today are to be on your hearts. Now, you can see there, I love it. Hear, O Israel. So God's going, listen to this. I want to tell you two things. And these two things are linked. The first thing God wants them to know is, you can see it in verse 4, the Lord our God is one. Moses is trying to say the Lord our God is unique. There is no other God. That's the first thing the people of God need to know. There's one God. And it's our God, and our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is no other God. So for them, before I get into that, the secret that we know as Christians is that the God of the Old Testament is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, some people confuse themselves and go, but it says God is one, how can he be three? It's misunderstanding the passage. He's not talking about the internalness of God. He's talking about the uniqueness of God. There's only one God, and that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means, dig this, for the Israelites, the God of all the other nations around them are not gods. So some of you might be familiar. There is no Baal. There is no Molech. There's no Milcom, there's no Horus, there's no Isis, there's no Ra, there is no Dagon. These are not gods. That's the first thing God's going, I am the only God, and the gods of all the other people, they're not gods at all. Actually, they don't exist. The implication for that is all the worship they offer to these gods, all the gifts they give up, all the blood they shed, all the tears that poured out, and all the anxieties they gave to their God was a complete waste of time because they offered all these things to nothing. For us, it's a little bit different, isn't it? There is no Baal now or Ashtaroth. So let's modernize it. The Lord our God is one. Buddha is not a god. Allah is not a god. Shiva is not a god. Vishnu is not a god. Ganesh is not a god. Democracy is not a god. Consumerism is not a god. Education is not a god. Technology is not a god. Therefore, because they're not gods, you have no obligation to them whatsoever. Crystal clear? But the second thing he wants them to know, number one, I am God and I am unique and there's no one else. And the second thing you need to know is, I want you to love me. And you notice, how does God want to be loved? With all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. So if you like, God wants to be loved 100%. Now, what I learnt as I studied the book of Deuteronomy, see how tedious this command is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's repeated 6 times in the book of Deuteronomy. So 6 times God says, I want you to love me 100%. I was reflecting on, I'm trying to think of what does it mean to love God with 100% of your heart and soul? I was thinking about that for a couple of days, and my way of saying it is, I think to love God with all your heart and soul is to make sure that your love of God is genuine. Let me give you an example. Where do your plans come from? The plans come from your heart. They come from your heart. You've got plans in your heart, don't you? Where do all your desires come from? Your heart. There are things you want, and they're in here. And God's going, you know what? You've got to love me 100%. And so here are your plans. And I like to think that I am at the center of your plans and that I am at the top of your plans. And I think God is saying to all of us, your love for me has got to be genuine. I know you want a whole stack of things. But on that stack of things, I want to be on the top. I want you to want me the most, actually entirely. What does it mean to love God with all your strength? That threw me for a bit. What does it mean to give God 100% of your strength? I get in trouble a lot at home. You might find that hard to believe. And at the moment, I get in trouble. Is Bronwyn here? Oh, no, I can talk freely. I get in trouble. Ben and I get in trouble all the time because we wrestle in the kitchen. Now, for those of you who haven't seen Ben lately, Ben is 6'3" and 105 kilos. And Ben and I wrestle in the kitchen and Brom goes, stop it, you'll break something. But the interesting thing is it happened to me 6 months ago. Ben went to wrestle me. Now, as a dad, I've never put any effort into wrestling my son because it's a joke. But when a 105 kilo puppy comes after you that's 8 inches taller than you, an interesting thing is I was pushing and I went, ooh. I never want to hurt my son. And so I had to really be thoughtful on what percentage of my strength I was using. Do you hear what I'm saying? Part of me is a man going, I'm not going to let him win that easy, so I'm not going to use no strength. But the last thing I wanted to do was hurt my son, so I'll never use full strength on him. So I think to love the Lord your God with all your strength is to be thoughtful about the effort you put in to God. And strength can take a lot of different pictures. Strength can be physical strength, and therefore that means that God wants us to give us, all of us, to him, all that sweat to him. It could be mental strength. You know, God wants us to use, if you've got a good mind, God wants you to use your good mind. It could be emotional strength. Can you see? It could be financial strength. It could be, you could be strong in time. And I think God wants us to be genuine to love him. And I think God wants us to be thoughtful in how we love him. And I think that takes discipline. Now, look at verse 6. It's really, really interesting. Verse 6 says, all these commands I give you today are to be in your hearts. Now, two things. We've only read chapter 6. What do you think is in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy? You guessed it, the Ten Commandments. So he's just told them all the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. And in chapter 6, verse 6, he goes, these commandments I've just given you, the Ten Commandments, where are they to be? In your heart. Don't you notice the word, what else is in your heart? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart. So verses 4, 5, and 6 look like this. You've got to put them together to understand it. Number one, the people of God need to know there's only one God, and that God wants to be loved 100%. How do you love God? By obeying his commands. You keep those 10 commandments. And we know that 3 of the commandments apply to God and the last 7 commandments apply to people. So it's no surprise when they ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Really, they're the one command, aren't they? So obedience expresses the love of God. So every time we break the 8th commandment of the 10 commandments, we're choosing not to love God. But every time we aim for it, it's a valid way in God's eyes to be loved. Now as I look at it, does this look complex or hard? If God says, love me with all you've got, that's not a hard thing to do, is it? Is it? What are the challenges that we face to love God? Because can I be honest? Who loves God 100%? I love God 100% some days. Other days I'll give him 60, maybe 40, sometimes 80. Where does the other percentage go? Why don't I give him 100%? Well, let me throw you a few things. Nothing's new. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. This is a classic. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities that you didn't build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you didn't produce, wells you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant, then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I think in verse 12 we forget God. Dennis is very, very prayerful and very, you can feel, Anthony's right, when Anthony's going through a tough time now, but you can feel the presence of God because you're depending on him because life is tough. But when we're fat and satiated and life is good, there's a tendency to forget God. And sometimes, dare I say it, we give our love to other things. Chapter 6, verse 14. I'm showing you this because it's not new. It's a 3,000-year-old problem. Chapter 6, verse 14. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you. And he will destroy you from the face of the land. There's a problem with us as people is that we tend to fall in love with things instead of God. Oh, do you know what jealousy is? By the way, here's my definition of jealousy. Jealousy is the emotion you get when love is misdirected. Let me give you an example from home. If I spend more time on the computer than I do with Bronwyn, should Bronwyn get jealous? The answer is clearly yes. Because the love that belongs to my wife and should be directed to my wife is misdirected to something else. Therefore, she should be jealous because of my misdirected love. Now, say, for example, and it doesn't happen just to keep Stephen Oates happy. If I started showing attention to his wife Deepa, should, and she reciprocated, Deepa's going, but if we reciprocated that love, should Stephen and Bronwyn be jealous? The answer is yes, because the love that belongs to them is being misdirected to something else. So you can see that the problem is we're either forgetting God or we're worshipping, we're loving something or someone else with the love that really belongs to God. And fair enough. This, in short, we're meant to love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. But I think in people there's something wrong with our heart. Now plan buster. God knew this. I don't know if you knew this about the book of Deuteronomy, but in one of the last chapters, in chapter 30, God knows that their heart is already broken, corrupted, if you like. And he's got a plan and he makes a prediction. I want to read to you Deuteronomy 31-6, but just cop this prediction. It's a beauty. Listen to this. When all these blessings and cursings I've set before you come upon you and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. And even if you've been banished to the most distant land under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you and he'll bring you back. He'll bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers and will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Listen to this. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. So you ready for this? They haven't entered the land yet. And God says, by the way, you're gonna be unfaithful to me. And I'm going to cast you out of the land that you haven't entered into yet. I'm going to push you out into other countries. And then when you change your mind and decide to love me again, I'll bring you back. And then after that, I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to circumcise it. I'm going to make your heart holy. The funny thing is none of this has happened yet. And guess what? We know from history that guess what? Israel wouldn't love God. They'd love the idols. God would push the Israelites out to Assyria, push them out to Babylon, push them out to Syria. And all these other places, then they go, we've done the wrong thing, and God will bring them back via Nehemiah and Ezra, and then 400 years later after that, a bloke called Jesus would turn up. Jesus would love the Lord, his God, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength, and then he'd die on the cross, he'd substitute his perfect love for our rubbish love, so that we get the blessings he's earned, and he gets the curses that we've earned. And then, 50 days after he rises from the dead, he gives us the Holy Spirit, that circumcises us and sanctifies us so we have a desire to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm exhausted, and that's all Deuteronomy 30. So God already knew. Cool, eh? I really like that. All right, let's do take-home value. The good thing about the take-home value is it's straight out of the Bible. Oh, before I get going, I just want to share something else. Why do you think God loves Israel? You ready? No. Because Abraham wasn't a Jew. You ready? God loves Israel because he loves Israel. You ready for this? Nothing new, okay? I'm going to show you Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, and then I'm going to show you 1 John because it's the same God. Listen to this. It's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all the peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you. Isn't that cool? God loved them first, not because of who they were or what they've done, but because he loved them. So Mavis is right. Mavis loved because God first loved Mavis. And I know someone's screaming because they were Jewish. Their nationality's got nothing to do with it. Because God loved Abraham, and he wasn't Jewish. God loved Adam, Eve, Noah, Ruth. And nothing, she was a Moabite. Thank you. But 1 John 4, This is love. Nothing's changed. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a sacrifice for our sins. Why do we love? We love first. We love others because he first loved us. So when God expects you to love him 100%, don't forget that he loved you 100% first. He gave you his son. I will never give you my son. You're not worth it. I don't love you that much. But God gives you 100% love, and we can reciprocate with love. Let's do take-home value. Let's do something practical. Verses 7 to 9 in Deuteronomy 6 has the practical take-home value, and it's gold, I think. The them we're talking about is the commandments of God and the command to love. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Pretty cool, eh? Believers, people who love God, need to know from their youth that love is essential. Notice what it says there in verse 7, you have to impress them on your children. What's the secret to impressing an idea on a person? What's the secret? Yeah, that's right. You cannot impress an idea on children if it hasn't impressed you first. So we have to teach children to love the Lord our God because we love the Lord our God. And we're going to talk about it. And I love this, okay? We talk about God in all aspects of life. Now, this is kind of deep when you stop and think about it. We talk about God when we sit at home. So we talk, when we're sitting at home and there's time, we talk about how to love God. But at the other end, when we walk along the road of life, living life, as Joan would say, you know, we're still talking about, okay, as I'm on the road, living life unexpected, I've got to talk to my kids and teach them. We're always about loving God. What are the opportunities of loving God? Here's an opportunity for loving God. Parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was on his way to a business trip, saw someone on the road, and he decided to love the Lord, the God, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love his neighbour as he loved himself. So we're always trying to impress how to love God when there's time to think at home, or when there's no time to think and we're living life. We're looking, how can I love God in this situation? I love the first bit, when you lie down and get up. As Christians, when we lie down and we finish the day, isn't it great to sit down and have a quick prayer for the Lord? Lord, it was a good day today. I want to thank you. You gave me the opportunity to love you through X, Y, Z. It might be a bad day. Lord, I dropped the ball. I was a self-centered fool. And tomorrow I'll do something different. I'm sorry. Isn't it good when we lie down to think about how it could or should have or might have, and all the mistakes you did today at the end of the day, you remember them and you can use them for tomorrow. When you get up the next day, Lord, I'm not going to make the same mistake as yesterday. I wasn't thinking that time, but this time, give me another chance. Give me the same situation so I can get it right this time for you when we lie down and when we get up. Why do you think they want them tied on their hands and on their foreheads, the commandments of God? Why would you do that? Don't forget, why the hands and forehead? Yeah. Now this is interesting. You put them on your hands because you want to consecrate your hands to the love of God. You put it on your forehead. Actually, the text says between your eyes because you want to sanctify your eyes and your plans and your focus to loving God. God is part of our plans and our goals. God is part of our actions. It makes sense. Why would you fix it to the doorpost of a house? What is it trying to say? When you come into this house, in this house, we love the Lord. I want to show you something really interesting. I've learned about two new words. I knew one of them. I didn't know the other one. There's these things called tefillin and mezuzahs. So the Jews take this very, very literally. These are called phylacteries, or little boxes, and they've got the Shema in there. You know, the Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, Lord our God is one. Love the Lord God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love neighbor as yourself. And they've got the Shema and a little Bible quote on their arm, and they literally bind it. You know, bind it seven times. And they've got a mezuzah, and in the mezuzah, guess what's in there? The Shema. Hear, O Israel, Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God is one. And I was watching a video, a Jewish video made for Jews, and I love it. They put this particular video, said put a mezuzah on every doorway. And I thought, that's really interesting, because from their perspective, every room in the house is dedicated for a different purpose, from the bedroom to the toilet to the kitchen to the lounge room. And every time you enter that room, you're looking at the mezuzah going, you know what, this room is going to be dedicated to God. And when people walk in this room, I've got to guarantee as the head of the house that the people will know that there is one God in this house, and we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. I reckon it's really cool. I actually think I want to get a mezuzah for the church. So next time you walk in church, someone goes, what's that? And you go, mezuzah. And they go, what's a mezuzah? And they go, here at our church, we say that there's one God in our church. We love the Lord our God with all hearts, soul, mind, and strength. But we've already got one, haven't we? It's called a cross, so we don't need one at the front door. Now, I think these symbols, if you want to tie something on your head, that's fine, as long as whatever's on your arm promotes you to action with your hands. And as long as whatever's on your forehead promotes you to focus with your eyes. And whatever's on your door affects the culture of your family. Is that all right? So we are to love the Lord our God with our whole being. If you call Jesus Lord, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your lips, you know, that he died and rose again, you're saved. And you have a future with God. Prove that you trust God by just obeying him and love him 100%. Love him with your diary. Love him with your calendar. Love him with your wallet. Love him with all aspects of your life. I tell you now, because to quote a stupid song, what the world needs now is love, sweet love, and love in all the right things. So let's get on moving to the future by loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with all our strength. And let us love our neighbours ourselves. And who said that? Jesus Christ. And he did it by dying on the cross. Amen.